For you again this morning, I thank God for every day that He allows me to live and to worship Him and serve Him. We had read to us a passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 4 through 7, and if you'll notice in that passage, it talks about things that are precious, and I want to speak about that this morning, things that are truly precious. The definition of precious is of much value or importance. Something doesn't have to have value in order to be precious. It could be just important for you. It is very worthy. It is not something that is not to be wasted, greatly loved, esteemed or cherished, costly, honorable, dear. It comes from the Latin root word for price, or priceless, precious, very costly or very pricey to somebody. It refers to what the cost is to them, what it is worth to them. And so when God talks about things that are precious, it's important that we understand what it is that He's talking about. There are different things that are precious to different people. For some people, it might be family. The spouse or their children are precious to them, the grandchildren, things like that. They are precious to somebody. They consider them dear to themselves. They consider them that it is something very costly or cherished. For other people, it might not be family. It might be, they might consider money to be the most precious thing in their lives. Or fame, or security, or possessions, other possessions, or their reputation, or whatever it could be. Something doesn't have to have inherent value in order for it to be precious to you. But usually we associate the two. In the context, Peter is writing to Christians who have been scattered throughout Asia by persecution. And so they are disheartened, they are worried, they may be doubting whether God even sees them, whether they are serving God, whether God is pleased with them or not. And Peter wants to encourage these people. They need to be encouraged. When people are going through things, when their things do not go the way they expect them to or they want them to, sometimes you need to be encouraged because of what's going on, so that you may stand through whatever the situation is, and so that you may be able to deal with it. They needed to be reminded that they are important to God Almighty. They are precious to Him. And their lives are precious. And the one who paid for them is precious. Jesus Christ is precious to God. Now these statements that He writes to them are still true today. We can read these passages, we can read these statements, and they are just as true for us today. Maybe we're not being persecuted by the government yet. Maybe we're not being prohibited from assembling, or maybe we're not suffering death at the hands of people. But many times things happen to us where we are discouraged and where we need to be reminded that God is still on His throne and that He really does care about us, that He does see what is happening. Peter uses the word seven times in his epistles. Seven times he uses the word precious. And I want us to look at these words that he uses. The first one I want us to look at is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. Most of them are found in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. He tells us that our faith is precious. It's priceless. Our faith is important, is dear, is costly and worthy. Notice what he says in verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be is tested with fire by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith, which is precious, more precious than gold. And he's comparing gold not as a standard throughout the world or anything like that, but just as a recognizable thing that people are going to value, and as a representative of material things that we may consider precious. He says that our faith is more precious than gold. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 1 and then verse 6, which most of us are familiar with, helps us understand what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is an assurance, a conviction that we have. We don't see these things. We can't touch these things. But we know that they're there. Not that we hope that they're there. Not that we're going to play the odds and kind of wish that they were there. We know that they're there. We know that God is in heaven. We know that His promises stand. We know that there is a judgment day that is coming. That is faith. You do not have that assurance, that conviction, you do not have scriptural faith. What you have is hope, you have a wishing, you have something else, but you do not have what the Bible calls faith. But if you do have faith, that faith is precious, God says. It is more precious than gold. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us that faith is a necessity. For we must believe that God exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And so we have to not only believe that our spiritual things exist, but we specifically have to have faith in God and in His promises and in His what He has declared to us and the judgment day. And if you don't have that, you cannot. Let me say that. You cannot, no matter how nice you are, no matter what kind of good deeds you do, you cannot be pleasing to God. Let's turn and just look at that really quickly, just a few pages back in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And he goes ahead and gives some examples, and then he says in verse 6, he says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." Those aren't my words. Those are God's words. It is impossible. It is a necessity to have faith. And Peter says that this faith is a precious thing, more precious than gold, even more precious than gold that is refined by fire. It is tested. Our faith is tested and tried. But that's for our benefit. When God tests us, puts us through a test, it's not that God needs to know, I can't quite figure out just how far this guy is going to go or what he's going to do. It's for our benefit. We need to know. We need to understand what we're going to do in our situation. It's for our benefit, not His. Notice what James says. In James chapter 1 and verse 3, he says this very thing. James 1:3, starting in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Who's getting the benefit of the testing? Who is it that is going to understand their faith, where they need to work, what they need to work on, what they need to grow? Because faith grows in you, and so it matures. And so it's for our benefit. This is the exact same thing that Paul says in Romans, or very similar to it, that when we get tested, it brings forth steadfastness. It brings forth, makes us stronger. Just like gold, you find a hunk of gold, and it's going to be worth something. But if you refine it, you fire it up, you make it purer, that it becomes more valuable. It becomes more precious, more costly. And our faith is compared to that. Our faith is compared to that gold that is tested, refined by fire. And so when we go through testing at tests and trials, we are refining our faith. We are growing our faith. We are exercising our faith and making it stronger. We are maturing in the faith. And it's a controlled process. God doesn't just toss us out there, sink or swim. When you are refining metal, regardless of what kind it is, it could be gold, it could be silver, it could be aluminum, it could be whatever you're talking about. It has to be a controlled process. You can't apply too much heat, and you can't apply too little. You can't apply too much pressure or too little. If you apply too little, you don't get the benefits that you're looking for, that you're seeking, or it'll take longer. If you apply too much, you may damage it. And so God knows that with our faith. And so He does not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 and 13. He does not allow us to go beyond. Satan would rather that we, if he could, he would, but God does not allow that. But He does allow us to be tested and to be tried, so that our faith, which is precious, can also grow. It has to be a faith that works. That faith that is precious is the faith that is work. You see, a faith that is dead, and there is such a faith, it's worthless to God and it's worthless to us. A faith that is demonic, like the demons have, that's worthless to us. And God can't use it either. Only a faith that is alive, James chapter 2, verses 18 to 20 and verse 26. Only a living faith, a faith that is alive and produces action, only that kind of faith is a faith that will be pleasing to God. And so when we're talking about a precious faith, we're talking about a faith that has been tested, a faith that is pleasing to God, that is living and not useless. And so the people that Peter is writing to, they needed to understand that their faith was going to be tested. They needed to understand that it had to be a living faith. It had to grow. And that's something that we need to understand also. It's not just that, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, later on in the very same chapter, verses 18 and 19, we see the next thing on our list. In starting verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The precious blood of Christ. And let's look at blood generically, first of all, before we get to the specific blood of Christ. Blood, God declares back in Genesis chapter 9, when He allowed Noah to start eating meat, he says, you know what? But blood you shall not eat, because blood carries the life. In the blood is the life. And He says that because of that, man cannot shed the blood of another man. Otherwise, God will require that from him. And that's a lesson that Cain had to understand when he killed his brother. But Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, among many, many other passages, notice they had certain rules that they had to, and laws that and statutes that they had to obey regarding their lives. And in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." It's the blood. The blood has it carries life. That's what God says. And that blood and that life belongs to God. And so we can understand why it is that blood is precious to God. It belongs to Him. We're borrowing it. We're using it. But it belongs to God. He is the owner of the blood. And now he says that this blood is precious to God, he's talking about, because it is His Son's blood that was shed. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. He gave His Son. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says that He purchased the church with His blood, with His life. And so it is precious to God, not just because generically God finds blood precious, not because it carries a life, but because this specific blood that He's talking about belonged to His Son whom He gave to us for the remission of our sins. And He purchased the church with His blood. And so God wants us to know that it is with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the priceless blood of Jesus Christ, the dear blood of Jesus Christ, the worthy and costly blood of Jesus Christ. But it should be also precious to us because of redemption. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." You see, it needs to be precious to us also, because that redemption, God didn't need redemption, we need redemption. And so that precious blood, that blood that is precious because it is that of His Son, is precious to us also because of what we benefit from that. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, 1 John 1, 7 says, "If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And there's many other passages that put these two together. And so that precious blood of Jesus Christ, which is precious to His Father, is also needs to be precious to us. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, it talks about His scourging or His stripes that heal us. The blood that He shed when He was scourged, it wasn't just on the cross, but He was shedding blood way before the cross. And that blood from the scourging, the stripes that He had, heals us, because it has life in the blood. And so Peter's talking about the second thing that is precious is the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. In chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, we have three different things here that I want us to consider. Let's go ahead and read that again together and with this thought in mind about what is precious. And as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Who's chosen and precious? We are. All right, as we come to God. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.' And so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and," verse 8, "a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." We're going to be touching on verse 8 in a moment. And so the precious stone rejected by man attests to our ignorance. If somebody was to give me a diamond, I throw it away. Would that diamond stop being valuable to our culture, to mankind? You see, or somebody gave me some gold, and I lost it because I didn't pay any attention to what I was doing with it. Or, you know, they gave me whatever. You see, the fact that I don't know how to appreciate the value of something, the pricelessness of it. Somebody gives me
a Van Gogh painting.
You know, and I look at it and I say, that's ugly. And I sell it at a garage sale. And I think maybe worth, you know, whatever, a gajillion dollars. That's a one with who knows how many zeros behind it. And the fact that I didn't know it, the fact that I didn't like it, does not take away from its value. It just means that I was ignorant of that value. And that's what Jesus is that's what Peter's talking about with regard to those things which are spiritual. Man rejected those things. That didn't take away their pricelessness. That didn't make them any less precious. It just attests to our ignorance. It just demonstrates that we don't know what we're doing. But he says it is choice and precious to God. That talks about the chosen of God, and it talks about the very nature of the subject that he's talking about. And God is aware of the value. And it is precious to God. And it is chosen of God, the precious stone. And he says it is a precious cornerstone. Now he moves it up a little bit. The cornerstone, in masonry construction, the cornerstone is the first one that is set. And it has to be right, because all of the other stones are set in reference to it. And I think that's the analogy that's being used in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, talking about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and all of us and the apostles and the whole church in relation to the cornerstone. The one that God set. But he says, he knows the value. We need to know the value. But the fact is, for those who believe, there is value. It is precious. But for all those who do not believe, it is a stumbling block and a stone of offense. Somebody gives me a, going back to the example, somebody gives, or let's say I'm walking along, and there's a big nugget of gold right there, and I'm not paying attention, slip on the gold, bam, fall, twist my ankle, or hit my head, or whatever, that gold was a stumbling block for me. It was something I stumbled over. It was still didn't change the fact that it's gold, but I stumbled over it. The people who rejected Jesus, his value, and who still reject Jesus, his value doesn't change. It's just that now, instead of building on the chief cornerstone and being part of the temple that God is building up, we are going to stumble upon that cornerstone. We are going to try to overcome it, or we are going to ignore it, and we are going to stumble. And it's going to become a rock of offense, a rock that I really don't want right where it's at. But I can't move it, because that's where God put that rock. And Peter's talking about that. That their faith is precious, and that the blood of Christ who purchased them is precious, and they are being built up. A royal priesthood. God has plans for them, and that it is based on the precious cornerstone, Jesus Christ. If you believe. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, we read, but let your adorning, talking to the wives, to women, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight is very precious. A gentle and a quiet spirit. And he's saying, don't let it be external or merely external, because everybody wants to look good externally. Nobody chooses, well, very few people choose to be slobs and to be, you know, social rejects. Most people care. But he's saying Don't let that be your priority. Rather, let that priority be inside you. Because why? Because that is precious to God. The hidden person of the heart. It's a type of elision where the phrase means not primarily, but more importantly. Let it not be merely external, but let it be primarily internal. The focus must not be on the things of this world, but on the spiritual. Why? Because God sees the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Samuel is supposed to go pick who's going to be the next king. And he goes and he sees David's brothers. Doesn't see David. David's not there at the time. But he sees David's brothers. And he sees, he says, hey, I think I found the next king. And God says, no, you keep looking. He says, because I look at the heart. Notice chapter 16 and verse 7. He says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And that's why Peter is telling, saying, let your adornment be in the heart. That's what God looks at. And it's precious to God, a gentle and a quiet spirit. It doesn't do you a bit of good if you are adorned and beautiful to look at on the outside, if you are not precious to God on the inside. The Pharisees kept getting in trouble over and over and over again because they worried more about the outside than the inside. And so a gentle and quiet spirit, it's an imperishable quality. That's what Peter said. An imperishable. It's something that will never get old. Your outside of your body will get old. But the inside will never get old. A gentle and quiet spirit. Your attitude, in other words, is precious to God. And the seventh thing that I want us to look at is this promise. And that's found in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. His precious promises and very great promises. They're precious to him. We flippantly make promises often. We often make promises that we hope to fulfill, but we're not sure. And things may happen where we can't keep our promises. Or maybe we make a promise that we have no intention of keeping, just kind of get somebody off our backs. And we shouldn't do something like that. But the fact is, people do that. In God's sight, his promises are precious. They are priceless. They are very dear to him. And they are very important. Because those promises become a foundation for our faith. Those promises assure us of what he is thinking and what he expects from us. In Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, Paul tells the Romans that he is able to deliver on his promises. When God makes a promise, he's not being flippant about his promises, no matter how hard it may seem to us. When he tells Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a child, and they're close to 100 years old, he's not being flippant. He's not being symbolic or allegorical. He's telling them something that's going to happen, and he's being serious with them. But throughout history, when God promises something, it's going to happen. Right? Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. He says, "No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." And talking about Abraham's faith. Fully convinced that God is able to do exactly what he has promised. God has promised us a lot of things. Peter says those are precious promises. All promises, all blessings were realized in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. Notice the way Paul writes it. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Everything is going to be in Christ Jesus. All the good blessings, all the promises that God has promised to bless us with are found in Christ Jesus. But many are conditional on our obedience. And that's important. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Colossians 1:23 says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." If you continue in the faith, then you get the promises. They are conditional on our obedience. But he doesn't say that his promises are just precious. They're magnificent. 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 Wait, that's something totally different. Magnificent, all right, or exceedingly great. Now, we're not going to be able, I don't have time to go through all these passages, but there's a list of some passages, some promises that God has made to us, blessings for us. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, 15, verses 54 to 57. Romans 8:28, all things are going to work together for us. For those who praise God, who serve God and who trust in Him. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. All these are promises that God makes. And those are things that we want, these precious promises. But you know what? God makes some promises that we don't want. God has made some promises that we want to stay away. But guess what? They're just as sure. They are just as precious to Him that He fulfilled them. They are just as magnificent as the other ones that we do want. Judgment. Judgment day is coming. There will be those who will be cast out. That's a promise from God. That He will judge righteously on the judgment day. That there is a flaming fire. There is a lake of fire. God promises that that's out there. That everybody will give an account. We don't want to stand there and suffer the consequences. Rather, we want to stand on His promises, His blessings. But those promises are precious to Him, and they're magnificent. They are a basis for our faith. When we have faith because of those promises that He has fulfilled. Let me recap quickly, and then I'll get to the conclusion. Peter writes that several things are precious. Our faith, the blood of Jesus, our relationship to Jesus, our attitude, and God's promises. They're all precious. He uses that word, precious. He doesn't cover everything that's precious. There are many other things that are spoken of in the Bible as being precious. He doesn't talk about the fact that truth is precious, and it is. But he's writing these things for a reason. These are important to those who are struggling with hard times in their lives. Not just the people that he is writing to and living in his generation, but everybody was going to read his letters, his epistles, throughout the years. To us, as we go through difficulties in our lives, we can rest on the promises of God. We can know that our faith is precious to Him. We can know that He expects us to, expectations for us. We can trust these things because they're precious to Him. Things may be precious because of their origin, because of their content, or because of their use. There's different reasons for something to be precious. But all these things are precious, and we need to understand that. We have to align our values with God's. When God says that these are precious, they need to be precious to us also. When God says that Christians are precious, they need to be precious to us. When God says that the souls of people who are lost in the world are precious to Him, they need to be precious to us. We have to have our values aligned with God's values. And what He considers precious, and what He doesn't consider precious, we need to set that aside. God counted us as precious. He gave us His Son to die, to shed His blood for us, while we were yet sinners, Romans chapter 5. While we were yet His enemies, God gave us. Because He considered us precious. Do you see yourself as precious? The way God sees you? Do you see yourself, or do you consider yourself unimportant? God says you're important. Do you believe Him? God says you're precious in His sight. Do you agree with Him? What do you count as precious? Worldly vanishing things? Gold, silver, fame, possessions? All those things? Is that what's precious in your sight? Or heavenly and eternal things? Things that will never go away? Things that God looks at? Do you see lost souls as precious? Not just lost, but precious. Do you see them as precious? As we grow spiritually, we have to reevaluate the things in our lives that we hold precious. What about you? Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you can make that right today. God says you have to hear the Word and believe it. Do you believe the things that we heard this morning? That you're precious? That you are a sinner and you're lost, but you're still precious to God. So precious that He gave His only begotten Son to die a horrible death for you. Do you believe that? It has to be a belief that causes you to repent. Confess in the name of Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Remain faithful until the end. Continue till the end. You receive the crown of life. What about you this morning? Maybe you're already a Christian. You've taken your eyes off of those things which are eternal and spiritual. You've sinned. You've come to God. You've asked Him for forgiveness. You want to ask the brethren to pray for you or to help you in any way. We'll be glad to. Or maybe you're going through these trials and tribulations that are supposed to make you stronger, that God is allowing so that you can get stronger. You need wisdom or strength. God says you have to go through these. He doesn't say you have to go through these alone. Or maybe you just need a breather. You just want to pray for intervention. For God to stop for a little while. Whatever your situation, you can come and you can ask us and we'll be glad to pray for you. We'll help you in any way. Or maybe something good has happened in your life and you want to share that so we can rejoice with you. Whatever the situation, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.